This is my nurse. Same last name, just a coincidence. It's so funny. Oh, good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Luke 18. And we've got some weather here above the pulpit. Let's begin with prayer. We are all nuts. Let's begin with prayer as we do. Always getting ready to clear our minds so that we can focus on God's Word and that alone, to be instructed and guided in understanding. And that requires humility and reverence and thankfulness for the opportunity, which is always a privilege to be instructed in God's Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you have done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that you do answer prayer. Thank you for your instruction on it, for the Holy Spirit within who prays, intercedes for us, for our Lord and Savior that intercedes for us, for you who listen and have done amazing things for us beyond what we could think or imagine. As we look to your word again tonight, Father, we just ask for clarity and instruction and insight into the truth. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. So as we're looking at in Ephesians 4:4, there's one body and one spirit. It's the spirit who actually creates the body of Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. But that is also in this sentence that Paul writes. There's one baptism. The Holy Spirit creates the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit, who is God, distributes spiritual gifts to us as He wills. And it's His back or behind the scenes ministry in which within us He empowers us, He guides us, He instructs us in the spiritual life. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so from within, as we learn His Word and make decisions to live in that Word, to obey that Word, then in that process, He is the one who really shows us what it is to be a child of God and what that means. And being a son of God, like the Son of God, when He was a man, as we noted last night, He prayed all the time. And in several passages in the Gospel, it says, and I think it's in Luke 5, that He often went off by Himself to pray. And so we're instructed to pray. The Lord in the upper room four times told us to pray. And all four times He said, everything we ask for, we will receive. And so we have to find out what that means, because obviously if we ask for anything in selfish motives or sinful motives or things that are outside of God's will, those are things we're not going to receive. And so we have to discover what He means by that. And that's why we're in this parable in Luke chapter 18. Christ instructed His disciples and so us to keep on praying. And even for the same thing, we'll find that the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane actually three times prayed for the same thing. And that was all back to back. It wasn't 3 days. It was all within possibly just an hour or so. And so why should we do that? You know, God is omniscient. Why can't He just hear it once and then do it? He's omnipotent. He can do whatever He wants. And if He hears it once, He can do it. And we find out something here, that there's a reason for that. And the reason is on our end, not on His. The benefit to repetitive prayer, even of the same thing, even over years, is to us and not to God. It's to our benefit. It strengthens our relationship with Him. And it keeps us grounded in the fact that everything that is good that is happening in our lives, even the things that test us and try us and knock us on our knees, are all from God. And if you maintain this consistent prayer life, just as you do your consistent intake of the Word of God, you'll never lose sight of that. And you'll constantly know that these things that are happening in my life, those things that I don't like, things that are trials and tests and tribulations, even the blessings in my life, so that I don't really get carried away with prosperity, which can distract me from God. I know all of this, even if I get blessed, like surprisingly blessed with something, all of it is God working my life towards a goal. And the goal, the upward call, is to be Christ-like. That is the sole purpose of Christianity, is to make human beings Christ-like. As when we look at the end, that's what we'll be, and that's what we're called to be. The Bible is meant for that. The Holy Spirit within is meant for that. The plan of God for your life is all meant towards that goal, that you and I are Christ-like. Now, we noted in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that we don't know how to pray. And we find out why, at least a little bit. And it's not so much that you can't put your desires into words, because you can. It's just that you don't know, and I don't know, what it takes for me to achieve that desire. In other words, it's fulfillment. What does God have to actually do for me to get from here, which is self-centered, selfish me, to there, humble, patient me? How do I get there? What are the steps? And we don't know that. Sure, we know. We have to learn God's Word. We have to apply God's Word. We have to obey God's Word. But the obstacles that are between you and your goal and me and my goal, which for us is the same goal, it's Christ-like, are different. Because we're different. Our lives are different. Our circumstances are different. Our obstacles are different. And so how are we going to get there? And as we continually pray to God for desires, and certainly as we mature in the Christian life, our desires change, and they become more mature desires. But still, as God says, you really don't know how to pray properly. And in no way let that discourage you. Which would be something that would discourage me. If he just said, you guys don't know how to pray, and then moving on, in his word. But he says, you don't know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words. So we have help. The Son also intercedes. And so we have the Holy Spirit and the Son, while we're praying to God, assisting us, helping us see and understand in their magnificent way. We don't need to know the details of that. And also praying to God, maybe, interpreting our desires. We say, well, why doesn't God, it's still the same conundrum, really boils down to, between the omniscience of God and the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man. Who are we to tell God in His plan, could you alter this for me? Could you alter the course of this? We pray for people to be healed. Oh, and I meant to mention this. Will you please keep Lisa Byers and her husband Tim in prayer? She is facing a significant health issue. She's been battling cancer for years, and she's a young girl. She's actually, I don't know how old she is, but she looks young. And so, please keep them in prayer. Lisa Byers and her husband Tim. Lisa's the one battling cancer. So we pray for her, and pray for a straying believer. What do we want God to do? Stop them from straying. We want God to intercede and change the course of at least their history. Who are we to tell God to do that? Why would God sit there and listen to us and say, yeah, you know, okay, I'll change this for you because you asked? And if he doesn't, there's no point to prayer at all. There isn't. There's no point to it. There's no point to us asking God for things that have already been predetermined and are, what we're asking is just, I don't know what, just play acting? Yet we find our Lord praying all the time. Right? It says that he prayed frequently. And we have in his final hours two significant prayers recorded for us and one very long one, John 17. And he asked for things, and things that came true for the church age. And should we consider the fact that God had already planned those things and Jesus was just asking what was already determined? And if that's the case, then there's no point to him asking. So we have the conundrum, correct? Sovereignty, divine decree, which is omniscient from eternity past, everything's planned, sovereign over everything, everything foreknown, and yet he has incorporated somehow, and he's not in time, remember? Like currently, and I can't imagine this, I don't know how it works, of course, nobody does, he's currently looking at you in eternity. Currently. If there is such a word as currently when it comes to God, because that's a time word. So, how does it all work? We don't know. And that's because we're looking into the planning, the desire, the will, the pleasure of infinity, of divinity, of God, of things that are way beyond our ability to know. So what does God tell us? Keep praying. And from his word, we can glean a few reasons why. And these are enough. It's enough to keep you praying, believe me. When we're done with this, you'll be motivated more than ever. I guarantee it. And you will, as God promises, you'll see the results. All right, so if you're continually praying because God told you to, you're motivated to pray actually with joy because you understand a little bit why you should keep praying, even for the same things. And then you see the fruit of it, maybe years down the road or months or weeks down the road. What do you care how it all works? Are you going to sit there going, oh, wait a minute. Right? I saw the fruition of what I desired. It's wonderful. I can see, I know only God could do this, and I had asked him for it, and asked him for it, and asked him for it, and here it comes, and it's come to fruition. Am I going to just sit there and go, well, now I'm very angry and disturbed about this because I don't understand how this works? Right? None of us are going to do that. Hopefully. Because you're a fool if you do. Or I am. Okay. So we have the parable in Luke 18 of the nagging woman. Yeah. You're like, yep, I don't need a parable for that. Just come over my house. All right, Luke 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. All right, so there, the reason for this parable is given to us by Luke, that we're to pray at all times and to not let our prayer lives fail. Right, at all times means the rest of our lives. Right? Don't lose heart the rest of your life because you don't see the fruition of the prayer. You don't see it coming to true. You've prayed for others. You didn't see any fruit of that. And so we're going to see here why we have to continue. And it motivates us not to lose heart. He says, now it's parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. All right, so this means that the widow here cannot hold over the judge's head, you're a worshiper of God, you need to be fair. Right? She can't hold that over his head. The judge would say to her, I don't care about God. I'll be as fair or unfair as I want. And he's being unfair because he's not listening. And it also says that he did not respect man. So, that means that he does not care about his reputation. So the widow can't say to him, look, I'll call the press, right? I'll tell them what you're doing. He'll be like, please, here's the phone. Please do. I don't care. And so the judge here cannot be motivated by any externals. And God cannot either. All right, we're going to later on see the prayer of two people. It comes up right after the next parable after this. The Pharisee and the publican, they both pray. And the Pharisee says to God, thank you, you didn't make me like the other people. And he brags about what he does. In other words, he's saying, I know, God, that you love me and like me more than this jerk over here because I do for you. And that would be God saying, well, I respect men. Right? Thank you for your opinion. Can we coax God in any way? No. Can I say, you know, I've been really, really good lately. How about, you know, you do this for me? No. Not going to work. So, all right. So what works? Nothing you do. What works is Him. He works for you. He does so because He loves you immeasurably. What's on our end? Asking. I say, well, but I've asked. Is there some credit to me for asking? God says, you do remember that I told you, you don't even know how to pray, right? You don't even know what you're doing here. Like, if and honestly, we could all go visit the New Jerusalem right now or go into the third heaven and see the throne of God and see someone up there praying to God and how it's actually done in pure holiness and righteousness and, you know, without the limitations of being of this world, we'd be like, wow, I had no clue. You know, how does it all work? And so we have no way of taking any credit whatsoever for this. So hence we're helped by the Spirit and the Son. And that's important. It's important to know. That's why this judge doesn't fear God or respect men. So in verse 3, there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she will wear me out. That's why nagging works. Maggie tries it all the time. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people like the judge or people like himself? And he leaves it hanging there as a question. What will I find when I return? And of course, we know more than others will there be those that are like this judge who are unjust. Okay, so be it. He says to us, now pray day and night. And if the judge is moved to action by the repetitiveness of the woman, and God in no way is saying here, and he leaves us to, you know, I always say that Christianity is for adults. He leaves us to understand that God obviously doesn't move or work for you when he feels pestered. He's not like, good Lord, Joe, just shut up here. Shut up. No, he's not like that. So we know that. So what is he saying? Because every parable has one message. But people get ridiculous crazy with parables and they come up with all kinds of false doctrines. There's one message here. And it is, and Luke already told us what it is. Pray at all times and don't lose heart. That's the message. Am I to be like do I have to be a widow? You know, those details are just giving for the image. And in fact, what's wonderful about the imagery of parables is that you can have the picture in your own mind of what this looks like. And it's not wrong. You picture the widow. You picture how many times that she nagged him. How many kids did she have? Now, all of that, you get to fill that in. You make the picture, but make sure you don't have a picture that is different from the lesson. The lesson is, pray at all times and don't lose heart. And so we now in the church age, having the Spirit within, the one Spirit in the body of Christ is enabling all of us to pray to God legitimately as the Spirit intercedes for us. So first off, to not lose heart means that the timing of God's answers will not be our own. Right? That's why we wouldn't lose heart if at that very moment everything we asked for we got. This takes time. Actually, all good things take time. Pretty much everything that we ask for that is good and legitimate, that is to God's will and glory, demands spiritual growth. And so if I ask for, success in some realm, and God would look at you and say, well, I desire success for you too, but if I gave it to you now, with the lack of humility you have, the lack of patience you have, the lack of kindness that you have, not that you have none, you just don't have a lot. And if I gave it to you now without that, it would be unprofitable for you. And so I am going to give it to you, but I've got to get you grown up first. And so now, because you asked, well, your goose is cooked. Christ is going to tell us, ask believing, and you will receive it. And if I know by faith, I say, Father, this particular type of success, whatever it is, and again, as we grow in grace and knowledge, that what that success looks like evolves for us in our own minds. And you think, I want this kind of success, and then as I grow a bit, I'm like, well, that's the success really is my humility and my virtue before God, not some position that I wanted. And God would be like, well, I am going to give you a position of something, whatever it is, but I got to get you grown up first. And so as you keep asking for this, you'll start to see that God is answering the prayer in that He's doing things that only God could really do, circumstances that are kind of weird or puzzling that are causing you to apply faith. There are circumstances that are coming that are knocking you on your knees and causing you to lose faith in your own self, your own strength, your own wisdom, your own cunning. And you say, this is silly. Why is God doing this? But as you keep praying, even for the same thing, as you're quiet with Him, that's why quiet is important. Quiet is important because as you're praying and you're in quiet and you're silent, God the Holy Spirit, God speaks to us. You put it on your heart. He's very powerful. He's able to do that. Oftentimes, just ask Him and just sit there silently. Just silently sit there and let the thoughts come. If you start hearing voices, look around. Open your eyes and look around. Someone's playing a trick on you. But and God, you might and will eventually find out that these circumstances in my life, Lord, are Your answer to that prayer. You're getting me from A to B and then from B to C because the prize is at C. And You're working to get me there. And as we keep praying, we'll understand that. And as we keep asking and praying, we'll never lose sight of the fact that this is God who is doing this. I'm not getting from A to B. Only He can get me there. Even though we're asking for D or E or F, right? God is getting us all the way. So as we keep asking, when the fulfillment of the request comes, we know it's from Him alone. That's one great benefit to this, one of the many. If we ask once and see no result, and then set off to make things work ourselves, and we see any results at all, we'll take credit for it. And we'll conclude that I don't need prayer. What I need is harder work on my part to make my life right, to make my dreams come true. And that's never the case. It's only God can make dreams come true, the real ones. So it would be easy to give ourselves credit. But when we keep praying, even though we haven't seen results, when the results come, we will know that God has done it. God doesn't need to be pestered or reminded, but our faith is, and all of us will understand this more and more as we go along and mature, that our faith is feeble. I don't think there's a believer alive has ever had anything more than feeble faith. And what I mean by that, not that if you have faith, faith is faith. It's not like I can't have like half faith. Half faith is no faith. But what I mean is that faith is like on a razor's edge. I look a little bit to the left and I fall off. I get my eyes off of him a little bit and I forget. I just forget. And what am I absorbed with? I'm absorbed with me and my problems and nobody sees me and nobody's doing this and this is difficult. And I start complaining. When's the last time you complained? That's faithless. It's faithless. When's the last time I complained? How's that? Faithless. I heard an awesome Bible teacher today that I listened to today. I actually started listening to Gene Cunningham's. He just did a conference a couple of weekends ago down in Prescott. And he's reading the passage, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, all your strength, mind, and spirit." And he humbly said, "I don't think I've ever done that." Because it's with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. It's what we're all shooting for. We're all trying to get there. And have we actually gotten there? Our faith sits on a razor's edge. So we keep asking. Because our faith is feeble and weak. It needs to be cared for. Something that's feeble and weak but of extreme importance needs to be cared for. So I can say to God, I can see that you haven't acted yet, Lord. I've been praying for, let's say, just deliverance from a certain situation. And I have been asking for this. And asking. I ask almost every day. And I see you haven't acted yet. But I continue to ask. Because only you can deliver me. And only you can do it right. Only you can do it right. I think of David, 10 years in the wilderness. Actually, a few years before he's running from Saul in the wilderness for 10 years, he was anointed king by Samuel. He was the rightful king. But he had to wait. And after those 10 years, when he finally takes the throne, which he didn't just run and take, he said, "God, do you want me to go and take the throne now after Saul is dead?" He's a different man. So in essence, he could look back and say, "I couldn't have taken the throne 10 years ago. I think it was 30 when he took the throne. So at 20, I wasn't ready. At 30, I am. And the only reason I'm ready at 30 is because of those 10 incredibly hard years." And they were hard. That's another thing about continuing to pray for these things. What about when it gets really hard? Whose fault is that? It's God's. Really, in essence. I say, "Well, it's really hard because I failed." Well, you know, all right, God made the laws. You reap what you sow because he's the one who makes the laws for sowing. But, you know, as you're just going forward in the Christian way of life, and it seems like it's hard. It's like walking through the mud and nothing seems to be working out very well and there's a lot of things going wrong. Whose fault is that? That's God's fault. He's training you. When you ask for what you asked for, in essence, you asked for experiential righteousness. In essence, you asked for humility and patience and all the other virtues that go with it. You asked for kindness. You asked for gentleness. You didn't know you were actually asking for those things. And believe me, it's not that God isn't going to train his child to be mature unless the child asks him. No parent would do that. Not even a human parent would do that. But the way that you and I see the desires that you and I have are different. And how they look to us are different. And God wants to fulfill them. And so He says, ask Me, and I will train you in the way that you should go. I'll train you to be have the capacity to get there. So I pray, and again and again and again, I pray for the same thing, if need be, of the multiple things that I desire or I want deliverance from. Because deliverance from important situations that God uses for teaching and growing need time. Deliverance from a situation, it needs time. We must not forget who it is who is delivering. It is God alone who can deliver. So we must see along the way, at least as much as we can, what God is actually doing. And to see what He's doing, as we get a glimpse of it at least, that I see these things in my life that God is doing. Again, I'm asking for deliverance, and I may start to see, I think I can see how He's working it so that I'm ready for that deliverance. And then I'll find out more about God and more about myself because I see that. You see, if I don't pray about these things, if I don't talk to God about these things, and continually, and I just say, you know what, God, You've got Your decree. You've already planned all this. You don't want my hand in this meddling at all. Then you don't take any part in it, really. Right? We have the Lord praying to the Father. We have the Lord praying to the Father in John 17 to return to His glory. And most of that prayer is about us being entered into the very sphere of the Father and the Son. Their relationship, their love, sanctification, truth, all of that. He said, enter them into what we have. Let them be with Me where I am. Right? God, you can't imagine the Father in heaven going, well, I already planned that, Jesus. You're kind of like a broken record. You already knew this, right? No, He gets what He asked for, and it came to fruition. And so the Lord participated in the plans of the Father for the church. He asked, and the Father, of course, granted the request. When we ask in prayer, we're getting involved, in fact, in the very plan of God for our lives. So it's certainly not a let go, let God kind of thing. It's a ask Me and I will do. So much of what we pray for is not fulfilled in one particular event at one particular time. You know, you can pray to win the lottery, and if you win it, hey, congratulations. Don't forget to tithe, you know. But that happens in like a moment. But most of the things we're asking for are not like that. So it doesn't happen one point in time at one moment, but in stages, as God brings many things together to construct the one fulfillment of what it is you desire. And don't forget, you don't know how to pray. He can actually see your desires. You're asking for A. He's like, well, yes, I will fulfill what you want, but I'm going to give you B or C or whatever. Is there a toot going on? Oh, is that you? Not that kind of toot. You're okay with that. If, for instance, I pray for a straying believer, or say I'm straying, is God going to, say, like Balaam, show up and say, stop, you're not going any farther? Not going to happen that way. What's going to happen? Well, God now has to say, well, even if it's yourself who is straying, and you have strayed, and you've walked away from God, you've walked away from His Word, and that becomes apparent. Is it really easy to turn around and go back? If you have already set a pattern in your life that is worldly and away from God and away from His Word, you have actually accumulated habits And it's not so easy to go back. I've seen people over the years, in fact, in the church that I trained up in, that I went to, Grace Bible Church, for many years, there were enough people there where you could see things like this happen. People would go away for a while and then they'd come back. And the ability to sit and listen to the Word of God and enjoy the Word of God was difficult. So it's not like a one-event thing. You know, what does it take to continue to learn God's Word consistently? What does it take? It takes humility. Because you don't always want to do it. What does it take to continue to apply that Word and continue and to have a prayer life that is healthy and functioning? It takes discipline. And it takes discipline over a long time to establish such habits with God. And if you've lost and thrown away those habits, say for months or years, and you say, God, fix this, it's not going to be like, you know, He's not going to wave His magic wand and all of a sudden all the work that's needed to gain humility again. You and I have to be involved in this. Right? Virtue comes, God doesn't snap His fingers and give us virtue. He gives us the power to be virtuous. He shows us how to be virtuous. And He bids us to make the choices to be virtuous. And so we have to work at that. And it takes time. Yeah, anybody who's maturing or mature, who has life and love and patience and all of those things, it's years of work behind them. Silent times that no one has ever seen where they resisted sin. Times that no one had ever seen where they worked and did and no one saw it. Where they said no to the world and no to the sin nature, and they persevered and they fell, but they fell. Everybody falls. They got themselves back up and kept going and persevered and learned humility. It doesn't come overnight. So we pray to God, give me humility. All right, you're going to get it. How's He going to do it? Humility comes from humiliation. That's the only way we say to the flesh, you're an arrogant you-know-what. It's the only way that before God and before His cross that we really do fall on our knees and consider ourselves nothing. It doesn't happen overnight. So I pray for the straying believer. Many things need to happen that will give him strength. The straying sheep, as I'll use that analogy, as the Lord does, the straying sheep has to have eyes to see, first off, that they're on the wrong path. Wisdom to understand how dangerous the path is. You know, why should I turn off this path? Courage to turn around and go back. Because as you start to do these things, the sin nature is going to scream at you, no, no, it's a mistake. We can make this work. We can make this work. Courage to turn around and go back. Humility to go through the returning process, the healing process. Patience in allowing God to heal the damage that was done to yourself and to others. And rest. Rest in recovering a sound mind. And still, it's just an overview. There's so many. How many individual circumstances is God going to work to make that all happen? Thousands and thousands of circumstances. So if we get mature enough to know that circumstances and things we desire are not as important as the virtue we need to enjoy and use them as God would please, then we start praying for virtue. And we mature. And as we mature, we wanted things and circumstances and promotion and offices or whatever that before when we were younger. But we come to know that, you know, regardless of those things, to glorify God is to be virtuous because of His grace. And so we start praying for virtue. And again, it's not that God won't raise His children unless we ask Him. It's just that we know that we, on our end, have endless opportunities, plus the weakness of our faith, to mess it up. God, make me humble. That's a loaded prayer right there. I mean, if you mean it. Oftentimes we're saying that God make me humble, just, you know, not yet. And God is your faithful Father. He's going to do things anyway. But if you truly, Christ said, pray and believe and you will receive. All right, let's say that you truly want it. Well, get ready. You know, buckle up. Because to get you from here to there, there's obstacles. And the only way that we, sheep that we are, get over those obstacles is oftentimes through pain, through humiliation, through loss, failure. God is going to set, I would say, here's a beautiful example. You prayed for humility. God says, you know, I've been waiting for you to ask that because we're going to get ready for this now. And he's going to put situations in your life that he knows you're going to try and do them to the nth of your ability, your wisdom, your cunning, your brains, your brawn, your connections, whatever. He's going to put things in your life that you, even little things, that you say, you know, I'm going to do this. And you're going to fall flat on your face. He didn't force you to. Just he knows that you're going to do it. And what did you find out there? That I'm weak. I'm nothing. I thought I was smart. I'm not smart. And there's many things like that. You know, the Pharisees had an incredible amount of doctrine in their minds. Same with Sadducees. Same with the scribes, even too. The entire Old Testament are likely almost memorized in their brains. But why did they have no humility at all? Why were they actually quite the opposite? Self-satisfied jerks. Why were they like that? It's because they had doctrine, but they didn't take that doctrine and apply it to life. They bypassed that. They took the superficials, the outward, and said, look, we're holy because of these rituals we do, because of the way we dress, because of the way we wash, because of the way we talk. It was all superficial. But when God said, love me with all your heart, they didn't apply that. So it's only the person who takes the truth of the Word of God and says, you know what, this has to be true about me, and to be true about me, it has to be true about me in here. May the whole man, body included, the whole man has to do this. And then we set off to do it. Say, this will be easy. Right? When are the times that when we're learning enough of God's Word and we're playing games with this conglomerate plan of my will and your will and the stuff that I don't like about your will, I'm self-justifying and I've got this plan that is a non-miscible mixture. Miscible is when you get two liquids together and they perfectly blend homogeneously. But that my plan and God's plan never blends, like oil and water. And shake that bottle all day long, they're going to separate. So, and I finally say, you know, this doesn't work. I was told it didn't work. I had to find out for myself. It doesn't work. Okay. So I'm going to throw all my heart and soul into this. Now once I make that decision, it's going to be flyingly easy. And it's going to get harder than you ever imagined. Because now you're telling your sin nature, shut up, get back in your hole. I am going to actually do this. All of me. Every part of my life. I'm going to hand it over to him. Everything. All of me belongs to him. Which is true, is it not? You are the holy temple of God. You are not your own. Present your bodies to the Lord as a living and holy sacrifice. I'm going to do it. I think, man, it's going to be so easy now. And, you know, it's as C.S. Lewis writes so brilliantly in Mere Christianity, to do what I just said is the harder thing and the easier thing. Because initially it's harder. See, I'm going to give my whole life to God. It's initially harder because it's harder to do that than to give part of your life to God. But you see, when you give your whole life to God, over time you actually get to Christ-likeness. You actually get there. The other way, you never get there. So he likens it to cramming for a test. You know, there's the people who consistently study all semester, they work really hard. Here comes the final exam. The final exam is a breeze. It's easy. It's actually fun to do. And then you got the other person who took initially the easy way, which is no studying at all. Just went out and partied all semester. That's what I did. At University of Rhode Island. flunked out. So, you know, party all semester, and then I'm going to cram, you know, the night before. And it's miserable. It's just miserable. And I flunked the test anyway. Easier in the beginning, harder in the end, and in fact, you don't accomplish it. Giving our lives over to God, it's what prayer life is so powerful. Not only does it affect your environment, it affects your nation, it affects your country, it affects your government, it affects your neighbors and your friends and your family. Because God will do, whether they respond to what he does or not is up to them, but God will do, and it affects you so much. To keep in this, and keep praying the same things. Staying, Father, how do I get there? And as you pray and as you keep growing, you'll find how God is getting you there, and you'll see things that you hadn't seen before. Again, all a benefit of prayer life. So we start asking for humility. God shows us in particular how to get there. We ask him for patience and forbearance, the love of truth. For each of us in our own particular lives, the obstacles are different. Not only that, but how do you see yourself as mature? I think it's normal, at least I do it. I kind of picture myself as the mature, spiritual, you know, very mature, spiritual Joe. I've got a picture of that. It ain't what you're looking at now. He's got a long way to go. But I have an idea. You know, it's an idea of what that might look for me. Well, your idea of it, my idea of it might look a bit different. I imagine it does. So rather than just leave things to God without prayer, we engage God in prayer. And in so doing, we take active parts in our growth and education. Isn't it true for young people? That's why this closing all the schools and doing this Zoom thing, it's just completely hazardous to kids' education. Even though public schools weren't that good to begin with, at least when you're there, you're engaged. And you're forced to do things. I was very excited for this Senate interview with Zuckerberg, the Google guy, and the Twitter guy. And they were all on video. And I'm like, that's not right. There's something about the hot seat, right? You got to get them there, and you got to get them engaged. Make them sweat a little. Make them admit some things. If they're doing clandestine things, which I suspect they are. But, you know, it's the same thing. Like, if we just say, you know what, God, I'll see you when I get there. I don't need to talk to you. You don't need my opinions on things or my desires on things. And if we don't do that, we're not engaged in our own education. It's another wonderful aspect of prayer. So we keep asking, even for the same thing, and I hope I make this as, because I don't understand all of this. And there is too much of infinity here and decreeing here and, you know, God's sovereignty that I can't wrap my mind around. But I hope at least I'm communicating as what jazzed me about learning this was the reason for this nagging widow. I couldn't never figure that out before. You know, the things that we want, the things that we desire, and if God, so right, say you have a desire, I want these things that are going to make me happy. Does God want to make you happy? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Of course he does. Love, joy, peace. He does. So he says, I hear your desire. The way that you think you're going to be happy, you don't have a clue. So we're back to you don't know how to pray. But you see, the Holy Spirit's going to intercede for you. Jesus is going to intercede for you. And we, the Trinity, are going to make a decision And you'd say, well, it's an eternity past, it's in real time, who cares? Wherever it is, we're going to make a decision on how to make you happy. And if you trust us, we'll do it. But please know that you have to follow our way. You can't say, God, make me happy. God says, I get it, I'll make you happy. No, I'm going to go live a sinful, worldly life the rest of my life. I'll be looking forward to your happiness, God. He'll be like, well, you'll get it when you're dead. Because that's what's going to happen to you. So keep asking. And as you keep doing that, you're in constant communication with your Father. And it's almost like you're getting updates from Him. How are we doing on this problem? And then sit with Him in silence. Talk with Him. I don't know how He does it. I mean, of course, nobody knows how He does it. But He's in you to speak with you. How did the writers of Scripture write exactly what God wanted them to write? They didn't go into some trance. They didn't get an earpiece. They did so. And He maintained all their personalities. You can see their different writing styles. How does He do that? Who cares how He does it? It's magnificent, because He is. All right, go to Matthew 26. You see, when I'm excited about a particular topic, I definitely go slower. I know that. This really does excite me. Prayer excites me. So we keep asking even for the same thing. As God works it to completion in His time, thus we never lose sight of Him who is working. So here we have the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:39. And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as Thou wilt. That is, every time I read it, I'm astounded by it. Right? Are you astounded by the life of your Lord when He's a man on planet Earth? And if it's possible, He knows there's no other way. But yet He asks. Therefore, it's not sinful to ask. But in the end, it's not as I will, as you will. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep, and you know, they're probably like, oh, Jesus, come on, man, it's late. We assume here it's a midnight, maybe 1 a.m. They've just had a big Passover meal, a couple glasses of wine at the Passover meal, springtime air. Gets kind of cold up there, and they just, I mean, come on, Jesus, it's, but what don't they know? They don't know what's going to happen. The guards, the temple guards and the soldiers are a couple hundred yards away, maybe. They're within distance. They're almost there. The most important event in the history of the world is about to happen. And Peter, John, and James are sleeping. And they're not praying. Because He's going to tell them, you pray. Stay awake, stay alert, and pray. They're not alert, and they're not praying. Jesus is praying, they're not. So Jesus is going to be ready for what's happening. Peter, John, and James, and the rest of them are not going to be ready at all. They're going to freak out. They're not even going to know what's happening. They haven't a clue. And so prayer, right? This, and He repeats this prayer, and it prepares Him. So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Verse 41, keep watching and praying. Stay alert and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why aren't they praying? Flesh is weak. Why don't we pray as often as we should? Same reason. Why is their flesh weak? It's ignorance. If they actually truly understood that what was about to happen in a matter of minutes was the trial and crucifixion of the Lord of glory, do you think they'd be sleeping? There's no way they would be. If they understood really what was about to happen in a few hours, they wouldn't be sleeping. It's too important. Your mind would be reeling with what the possibilities. So what's the problem with them? Why is the flesh weak, even though the spirit is willing? Ignorance. That's why, you know, to have good prayer lives, we have to have extensive knowledge of why we need to pray. We need to know how. Not know how. It's not really a how. It's to the Father in the name of the Son by the Spirit, of course. But there's no particular words to say. We don't even know what words are. We don't know how to do it. But we need to know why it's important. What does the Scripture say about prayer? That's another fine example. So he went, verse 42, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." So pretty much the same thing. He again came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Astounding, really. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Be alert and pray, Jesus said. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak because of ignorance. And because of ignorance, Peter, James, and John didn't see the danger coming. They weren't prepared for it. So while we keep this constant communication with God, we're praying the things that we see, we want desire to see in us, the maturity, the working out of circumstances, the deliverance from trial, the deliverance from testing, the removal of this and the gain of that. Whatever we're asking for, we're doing it consistently. And then when things happen, like this is a surprise for the disciples. They're not ready for this. When things happen in our lives, because our prayer life is so consistent, like, God, I know this. You won't forget. And believe me, you're going to forget at times. It's not like you're going to be sinless in this. But you will be less likely to forget that this is you, God, working in my life. This thing is you getting me from A to B to C to D to E. This is you building the penthouse on my house. But we're only on the first floor. You can't just get the top floor without the floors underneath. You can't have fruit without a branch. So you're growing the branch right now. I understand that. And it gives us the ability to face these things, whatever happens in our lives, with wisdom, with patience, with integrity, with poise. Billy's saying, all right. And even if I initially freaked out, right, what a perfect time to go to God in prayer and say, can you open my eyes to what you're doing here? But more often than not, we'll go to another Christian or another person and say, ask them for counsel. And we bypass God completely. Because Jesus was alert and praying, even the same thing, again and again, he was ready for the enemy, while the disciples were completely unprepared. And they were. So remember that the next time you find yourself in a situation where your decisions, words, and actions have real consequence. You know, not like what you're going to pick for lunch. I'm not talking about what you're going to wear today. I guess you could pray about that if you want, if it's important. But there's many times like this in our lives where in this particular instance, it's important what I say or what I don't say, or what I do or what I don't do, and how I do it. So again, there's a temptation in Christians. It's probably the weakest part of even Christians who love God's Word and study God's Word. I don't think I've ever talked to anybody who said, yeah, they didn't think their prayer life was a little weak. And there's always a temptation to faint in this, to have a weak prayer life, a lack of fervent prayer life, because the things we ask for, the legitimate things, are often based on mature growth, and it takes time for God to do so. It takes time for us to grow. Because it takes time, we're tempted to think that God doesn't either listen or care. And I think for, again, Bible-loving Christians, there's a temptation to say, you know what, this is already decreed, what's the point? And that's human logic, that's human reasoning about things that we can't possibly understand. We can't understand the divine decrees or decree. We can't understand that. People have been arguing over the order of the decree for centuries, many centuries. That study is called lapsarianism. We used to always, when we were young pastors, be like, wow, if you knew lapsarianism, you knew all the doctrines, right? It was the most complex doctrine. Now I look at every time I come across it, I snore. I like lapsarianism is just, it just bores me to tears. It's a guess by man about what God has done in eternity past when God's not even in time anyway. So regardless, laying that aside, we can reason our way into thinking that it's actually spiritual not to pray because we're obeying the divine decree. And we ignore the fact that God keeps telling us to pray to Him. Paul would write, and when we get there, we'll see it again, if we ever get to Ephesians 6 before the rapture happens or I die, is pray without ceasing, he says. Pray without stopping. Let's pray ourselves. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you have done for our lives. And thank you for opening up this avenue of prayer. We know one thing also, Father, that we are all believer priests. You have made us priests, and our high priest sits at your right hand. And so we can approach your throne with boldness to receive grace and mercy at any time. May after we study this, Father, our eyes be open to the knowledge of the reason why, at least as much as you reveal, so that our prayer lives will be stronger than ever. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.